Welcome to a reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 319. She passes from the general to demonstrate it in particulars, and therein she insists in the following verses. If it should be asked why she descends into particulars, especially now, considering her deserted case, I answer for these good reasons. One, that she might the more fully demonstrate, and the more satisfyingly unfold Christ's worth. For his worth cannot be soon or easily told, nor conceived, nor soon believed by others. It needs to be demonstrated, amplified, and insisted upon. Yet his worth can bide the trial. There is no truth may more fully and demonstrably be made out than this, that Christ is a most excellent object of love, and infinitely preferable to all others. 2. This is for the edifying of the daughters of Jerusalem, and in reference to their question, that they might be the more convinced and satisfied anent the incomparable worth and matchless excellency of her beloved. She brancheth it forth and insists upon it, that so a deeper impression of it might be left upon their hearts. Observe 1. There is nothing more useful for the gaining and edifying of others than to help them to the right uptaking of Christ's worth. 2. That is a great part of the work that should take up Christians in their fellowship together, to be spending their mutual conferences on that subject for one another's instruction. 3. To edify one another is no diversion from pursuing after him, to souls that love Christ and would be helped by others to meet with him. This is well consistent with her pursuing after sensible presence for herself, to stay a while instructing them. A third reason of her insisting is that it is suitable unto, and agrees well unto, her own sad condition when he is away. She loves to think and speak of him, and of his loveliness, and that gives her some ease. Observe 1. Where love to Christ is, there will be a delight in speaking of him and setting out his commendation. Even when he is absent, is it a kind of ease to tell over his qualifications when he is absent? 2. It is a good diversion under a deserted condition, and a suitable way to an outgate, to be dwelling rather upon the excellency of Christ than on the comfortless aggravations of our own sad condition. This is more honourable to Christ, more edifying to others, and more pleasant to ourselves. Oh, it is sweet to think of him. It is more useful also for confirming of our faith in him, for warming our affections to him, and for keeping the mind stayed in dependence on him for the outgate. Every attribute or property of his is a cordial to the soul fainting under a deserted case. 4. Her insisting on this subject shows the nature of true love to Christ, that a soul affected with it, being once entered to speak on this theme or subject, namely the excellency of Christ, it expatiates on it, and is not soon withdrawn from it. This, to say so, is the very native element of it, and it doth the heart good to enumerate and tell over distinctly the commendable qualifications and excellencies of Christ, all which, being his own, are unspeakably delightsome and refreshing to reckon, if there were any good measure of love to Christ in men's hearts. They would not be easily withdrawn from meditating on him, nor from speaking of him, and the great haunt that other things have in our hearts, and the rarity of any expression that tends to Christ's commendation, shows plainly that there are, alas, other beloveds abounding with us besides him. In the opening of the following particulars, we would consider, 1. The scope which is to demonstrate that Christ Jesus is altogether lovely and desirable beyond all other things that the hearts of men are set upon. The question proposed, verse 9, and the closing answer to it, verse 16, makes this clear. This then being the scope, these particulars must be so taken up, as they best contribute to clear this scope, and so must necessarily imply the excellencies that are in Jesus Christ, the mediator himself being as the body, and the several qualifications, properties, and excellencies wherewith he is furnished, being as the several members and parts of that body. Now, seeing Jesus Christ is so excellent himself, and these being instanced as the choice excellencies that are in him, they must needs be exceeding and passing excellent, as the aggregating and heightening of every commendation doth show. There will be need, therefore, of much sobriety, holy admiration, and reverence in the opening of them, lest we mishandle so excellency a subject as is the transcendent excellency of our Lord Jesus. 2. That the Spirit intends by these parts distinct considerations of Christ's loveliness in so many distinct particulars seems also to be without all question, for the particular enumeration is brought in to demonstrate this general, that he is the chiefest among 10,000, which is done, as it were, by an induction of so many commendable things that are in him. Besides, in other scriptures, and especially Revelation 1, verse 13 and 14, where our Lord is thus considered, and also in the second and third chapters of that book of the Revelation, particular respect is had to the foresaid description, and these parts are there, being equivalent to them that are here mentioned, expounded of divers attributes and properties of his, and not unlike in many things to the description following, as the particulars were clear. Consider 3, that it is both difficult and dangerous to be peremptory in the application of these particulars to the object described, it being so exceeding glorious, and the Spirit's expression so very comprehensive. We dare not so limit the words to one thing, as if they were exclusive of another, nor say this is meant and no other thing, although such and such things as have a necessary connection with the scope to confirm it may warrantably be included, and for instance pitched upon, especially from the analogy that is in the expressions which are borrowed and from other scriptures, we have some ground to fix upon, for to be sure the words should be so taken up as they best afford the most solid general doctrines, which are sometimes, because of our darkness, and to prevent our curiosity, to be rested in. For whatever it be meant, it is Christ, and he by these commendations is set forth as most excellent, And all these are to describe a divine person, and no human body, we conceive so clear that it needs no advertisement. 4. All these parts hold him forth, not only as excellent in himself, but as lovely to his people, and as making up their privilege and happiness in having an interest in him to be theirs. And therefore, as this is the scope, so it is to be applied as setting out his excellency and the blessedness of all that have him for theirs. As on the contrary, to cry down all other beloveds of the world, of whom these things cannot be said, for they are singly peculiar to him. Verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. There are 10 parts mentioned that are brought in as proofs of Christ's singular excellency, each of them almost having a double commendation. 2 of them are in the 11th verse. The first is his head, the most eminent part of the body, that furnisheth influence and direction to all the rest. It may signify, if we dare adventure, these 3 in Christ. 1. His Godhead, which is the most eminent nature of Christ's person, sustaining the other and furnishing it for his office. That's 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. As the head of the woman is the man, in respect of his dignity, so the head of Christ is God, as the Godhead dwells in him bodily, Colossians 2 verse 9, by a wonderful and unspeakable personal union, the like whereof is not to be found in any other. 2. It may hold out Christ's headship, or sovereignty, which he hath as mediator, being made head of the body, the church, and over all things for the church, Ephesians 1:12, and his instalment into this office is the rise of all the other commendations that follow, which areas parts thereof. Thus Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty, as being a king of kings, is set out by a head of gold, Daniel 2, verse 32-38. 3. It may signify the qualifications wherewith he, as head to the body, is furnished for its behoof and good. So he is an excellent head, for contriving of what is good for the body, and for furnishing life and motion to all his members. Thus, Ephesians 4:16, he is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitly compacted together, doth make increase of itself in love. And to this purpose, a man of great reach and profound wit useth to be called a great head. All these agree with the scope, being instances of Christ's excellencies, and also with the commendation following. Yet the first seems most agreeable to the analogy of head and members, and is not unlike that Christ's Godhead is begun at in his commendation. Surely it cannot be excluded, seeing in Revelation 1:14, by his head, as they're described, is set forth his eternity. The same nature may well be here understood, though Christ be otherwise represented in the colour of his locks, because here he is described as a lovely bridegroom, there as coming to judge, as also in Daniel 7. But it must be some excellent thing that is meant, as the commendation annexed clears. His head is as the most fine gold in the original. There are 2 words indifferently made use of to signify gold. The first because of its shining brightness and beauty, and the second is applied to it because of its solidarity and firmness. So it runs, his head is gold of gold, or gold and gold, or shine shining and solid gold, as if gold were not enough to set out the excellency of this head. Gold is rich in the quality, solid and strong as to the efficacy, as in chapter 3 verse 10, sovereign as to usefulness and profitableness. It is above other metals, and so in the heavenly Jerusalem the streets are said to be of pure gold, Revelation 21 verse 21. Therefore that dominion of Nebuchadnezzar's, spoken of Daniel 2 verse 32, is compared to a head of gold for its excellency above the rest that followed, and especially for the shelter that the church of God had under it. And this being gold of gold must hold forth such sovereignty, riches of grace, solidarity and happiness, as is unsearchable. Gold cannot reach it. No, not gold raised to the highest worth conceivable. The first particular may put us to a stand, when, as it were, the bride is at a stand in the commendation, and must double the word, as gold, gold, and is hard to draw observations from it. Yet warrantably this may be said, 1. Christ hath a head, however we take it, that is excellent, exceedingly excellent, is God, and in that respect is unsearchable, being the brightness of his Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He, as mediator, is furnished with sovereignty and eminent graces for the good of the body, and these, as they are for their nature most solid and excellent, so as to their virtue, they are most efficacious and quickening. 2. If we take it in general, observe that the excellencies wherewith Christ is furnished are in the highest degree of excellency. Therefore it is gold of gold, whatever it be. And this general will necessarily infer the former, that he is God and mediator, and in such and such offices furnished for the good of his people. And the former doctrine is the proof of this. All Christ's properties, wisdom, love, counsel, etc., are of more than ordinary depth, being in him to the very uttermost. Hebrews 7 verse 25, and without measure, John 3 34. 3. Christ's excellency is not only lovely in itself, but useful to others. He is not only rich in himself, but enriching those that possess him. As gold doth enrich the owners of it, Christ is a golden possession, where there is a well-grounded claim to him. 4. Gold and all external riches are empty things to a spiritual discerner of Christ's worth. As it were, a new sort of gold must be invented, or imagined, to shadow forth the excellencies of Christ. Gold itself is but an insufficient and dark shadow to represent him. Whoever loves gold may have, and that freely, the most fine and choice gold in him. Yea, 5. This is peculiar to him in opposition to all other beloveds, men's idols, and other beloveds may be gilded, like the whore's cup spoken of, Revelation 17 verse 4. But Christ only is the golden beloved, for this is so attributed to him, as it is denied to them which are but clay, or thick clay, beloveds. Habakkuk 2 verse 6. The second thing commended is his locks, which are no essential part of the body, yet are, when lovely, a special decorment, and ever have been so esteemed. The signification of locks being joined to the head will be so much the more clear if we consider the commendation given them, which is threefold. 1. They are bushy, or curled, not such as old men have, hairs here and there, but his are bushy, thick, and handsome, such as young men in the flower and vigour of their youth used to have. 2. They are black, and that, 3. As a raven. Black hair, in those times and places, was comely in men, and betokened strength of youth and vigour of age. Therefore the same word, which is here blackness, signifies youth also in the Hebrew, as Ecclesiastes 11 verse 10, childhood and youth, etc. So black hair, here, is opposed to white hairs, whereby decay is signified, as Hosea 7 verse 9, by grey hairs on Ephraim is understood. And thus all other idols get a dash, as if they were grey-haired, decaying beloveds. But Christ is always in youth and vigour. He continues always vigorous, as his love is always green. They are compared to the blackness of a raven, because that is native black, and lovely beyond other things that are black. As by Christ's head, then was signified that which is in Christ, and to speak so, most intrinsically excellent. So here by Locke's, we understand the most extrinsic thing that is in him, if we may say anything of Christ is so. That is, if anything seem less necessary than another, yet is it in itself excellent, and serves to commend Christ to others. And again, by bushiness and blackness, we understand the vigour and perfection of Christ's lovely and desirable excellencies, that as loveliness and desirableness are in a man when in his youth, at their height and perfection, so are they in Christ, with all commendable aggravations, as in their prime and vigour. Gold did set forth the intrinsic worth of Christ's qualifications. This aggravates it so, that it lifts up that worth to the highest pitch that is conceivable. As a lovely man is yet loveliest in the flower of his age and youth, so it is with Christ. His perfections are ever in their flower, and never decay. Yet does he ever fail in the exercising of them for his people's good. Isaiah 42 verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And as Revelation 1:12, Christ's eternity is holden forth by white hairs, so by black hairs is signified his continuing young, vigorous, and flourishing, to say so, through all eternity, which serves much to the scope of commending Christ. For whatever is attributed to him is in an implied way denied to all other beloveds. Otherwise he were not the chiefest among them, and preferable to them all, which is the scope. Observe 1. There is nothing for completing Christ's beauty, but it is in him. Yea, even these things in him, that are least taken notice of by us, though nothing in him be little in itself, they are in themselves, and in their use when discerned, exceeding lovely. His locks, yea, all his garments are so. Psalm 45, verse 8. There is nothing superfluous and useless in our beloved, our blessed bridegroom. 2. What perfections are in Christ? As there are none wanting, they are in him in their perfection. What unspeakable commendation in here! 1. He hath infinite numbers of perfections. 2. All these are rich like the most fine gold. 3. If there be a season, to so speak so, wherein these perfections may be conceived more lovely and shining than another, for in themselves they are ever the same, they are so in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is ever harvest, summer, and youth with him. He is the tree spoken of, Revelation 22:2, which bears fruit always. The sun is ever at the height, and never goes down. Christ's perfections are continuing perfections. He is a beloved that never decays, that never waxes sick, weak, nor old, but is ever in youth, with his hair black, although he be eternal, and the Ancient of Days, for all his properties are unchangeably in him, and ever agree to him, even now as well as in Solomon's time, and will do so for ever. This is good, and very comfortable to his people. Christ set not up nor fails. His spouse weeps not for the death, decay, or waxing old of her beloved and husband, which can be said of no other. 3. All other beloveds, besides Christ, are decaying beloveds. They vanish and are growing grey-headed. Even all this clay world shall wax old as doth a garment, and the beauty of it shall be stained. And it will become weak, like an old dying harlot, with whom many have gone a-whoring. For if this, to be black and bushy, be peculiar to Christ, he cannot agree to them, for they shall be waxed, or they shall wax old. But he is the same. Psalm 102, verse 27, which words are peculiarly applied to Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 10. 4. This continued flourishing of Christ's excellency in its perfection that put Christ supereminently above all compare, as having no match amongst all beloveds. They decay, but he is the same. They are broken cisterns, and can hold no water of comfort, and appear with no beauty at death and judgment, and through eternity they will be as clothes worn out and failed. But Christ is fresh and vigorous at death to the believer, and will be so forever. How blessed are they when they come to eat of the tree of life that never wants fruit, to possess him who is yesterday, today, and forever. The same God over all, blessed for evermore. Oh, the happiness, the eternal happiness that there is in being espoused to Christ, when the breath of all clay idols and beloveds will be out, and Christ still fresh in the communicating of his fullness to his people. Oh, what a sad heart will many have who have forsaken this fountain of living waters, and chosen such broken cisterns to themselves as the creatures are, that have their harp on that which is not, Proverbs 23, verse 5, and laboured for the wind, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 16, loading themselves with thick clay, Habakkuk 2, 6, and have neglected him who gave, and who continues the being of all things, and who then will be, when they will not be found, or have a being. In some, says she, my beloved is the golden beloved. Others are but clay and earth. My beloved is in his flower and youth. Other beloveds are decaying, waxing old, and drawing to their grave. Therefore is he incomparable beyond them all. Verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk, and fitly set. The third thing commended in him is in verse 12, and it is his eyes, which are several ways described. Eyes in the natural body are the organs whereby we discern external objects. The Lord, as he is a spirit, hath no body nor bodily members, but eyes are attributed to him to hold forth his omniscience, who, having formed the eye, cannot but see, Psalm 94:9, and therefore eminently is said to see, in opposition to the idols, who have eyes and see not, Psalm 115:5. This then sets out our Lord's omniscience, before whom all things are naked and open, Hebrews 4:3. Even the most secret things are open to his view, as if by the most sharp-sighted bodily eye he did behold them, and much more. So Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He knows them, as if he were looking on them with his eyes. All things are so naked and discernible to him. This agrees also with that Revelation 2:18, where Christ is said to have eyes as a flame of fire, which title, verse 23, is expounded, as all the titles throughout this epistle, those epistles are, and said to be given him, that men may know that he searcheth the heart and trieth the reins. Even the most inward things are fully reached by his all-seeing eye. The excellence of his eyes, or omnisciency thereby pointed out, is held forth under several similitudes. 1. They are as dove's eyes, such as were attributed to the bride, chapter 4:1. That is, eyes that are quick, lovely, and loving, having much affection in them to his own. 2. They are as dove's eyes by the rivers of water, where doves are most lovely after washing or bathing and beaking themselves at riversides. 3. They are washen with milk, that is, most clean, white, and pure. 4. they are fitly set, or as the word is, set in fullness, like the stones in Aaron's breastplate, Exodus 39 verse 10, where the same word is, signifying that there is no deformity in them, but like curious jewels, they are most equally and beautifully set, being neither too hollow nor sticking too far out, which are the two extreme deformities in eyes. In some, it saith one, that Christ's knowledge is sharp and piercing. 2. Pure and clean. 3. Pleasant to his people to look on. And 4. That it is kindly vented and well qualified for the good of his people, whereby he is made exceeding lovely to them. These notes are sure here. 1. That our Lord Jesus is omniscient, knowing all the designs of his enemies, knowing all the straits and necessities of his people. He actually takes notice of all these. 2. Christ's omniscience is one of his chiefest excellencies that qualifies him for the good and comfort of his people, and doth exceedingly commend him to them above all others. It is a very pleasant comfort to his people, especially in the time of trouble, that their beloved knows all, what we are, what we have need of, and what is good for us, and what is designed to our prejudice by any of our adversaries and cannot mistake. 3. Christ's omniscience, though it be terrible to his enemies, so his eyes are as a flame of fire, yet it is very amiable to his people. His eyes to them are as dove's eyes. His all-seeing knowledge is kindly and comfortable, an exercise for their good, as all his other attributes are, and is still at work for their good and advantage. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. He takes notice of a case of his own, that he may succour them in their wants, as he takes notice of his enemies, that he may disappoint and bring them down. 4. When the tie of the covenant with Christ is once fastened, those attributes in him which are most terrible to flesh and to men in nature are exceedingly lovely and make Christ beautiful to his people, as his omniscience, justice, faithfulness, etc. 5. As it is our duty, so it is our advantage to walk under the conviction of Christ's omniscience, and to traverse before him with the faith of his beholding what we are doing. 6. It is a good evidence of sincerity when his omniscience becomes delightsome to us, and when the heart is made glad with this, that Christ knows the secrets thereof, as Peter speaks, John 21:17, Lord, thou knowest all things, knowest that I love thee. It is much to abide Christ's search, as omniscient contentedly. 7. All other idols and beloveds are blind. They have no eyes, although they seem to have, they see not. Psalm 115 verse 5. That is, they can take no notice of, nor give any succour to, their worshippers. Our Lord's eyes, that are upon his people, make him singularly preferable to all that come in competition with him. 8. It is a singular commendation of Christ's knowledge that it is pure and holy, that it cannot approve of sin, nor take any complacency in it, for his eyes are as dove's eyes by the rivers of water, washing with milk. He is of purer eyes than that he can behold iniquity. Oh, how doth he delight in purity! And what a strong motive may and ought this to be with his people, to make a covenant with their eyes, that they may not leave to wonder and gad on sinful objects. Verse 13. His cheeks, areas a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The fourth and fifth instances of Christ's loveliness are in this verse. The fourth is that his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. The cheeks, being comely, are a special part of the loveliness of the face. His cheeks are here commended for two things. First, they are as a bed of spices, that is, like garden beds, furnished with excellent smelling and refreshful spices. It sets out, one, a proportionable height of them, as cheeks are in the face, and as beds are higher than the rest of the ground. Two, a preciousness and sweetness of spirit-refreshing savour, as such beds used to yield to those who walk in a garden. The second commendation is as sweet flowers, or as the words may be read, as flowers of perfume. It tends to the same purpose, but holds forth an abundance of delight to the spiritual sense of smelling in the believer when Christ is made the object of it. Oh, the sweet savour he finds in him. It is fit to be sober here, these excellencies being mysteries. It is not unlike that lesser glimpses of Christ's manifestations, whereby he makes himself known, may be understood here, as if she said, he is so lovely that the least glimpse or warmth of him, when it is seen, if it were but of his cheek, is very delightsome. This sense may be gathered, one, from this, that the cheek is a part of the face and countenance, yet not the full countenance. Now, by seeing his face and beholding his countenance, often in Scripture, and is like also verse 15, is understood his most sensible manifestations of his self to his people. By proportion, then, the cheeks would hold forth the same, though in a lesser measure and lower degree. Two, it makes well for the scope of commending Christ above all, whose incomparable worth by his manifestations is much evidenced and confirmed to his people. And when a little glimpse of him doth this, how much more would a full view of him demonstrate? And indeed, such a view doth effectually demonstrate it to those who have experimentally known the excellency that is in him, although others who are unacquaint with his face do therefore undervalue him, which may be hinted at as a cause of their so doing. 3. This agrees with the commendation, which sets him forth in this as pleasant to the spiritual sense of smelling, and so would imply that it must be somewhat whereby Christ becomes sensibly sweet and refreshful, as his sensible manifestations make him more delightsome and refreshing to the soul senses than flowers of perfume are to the bodily senses. Therefore his love, compared to ointment, chapter 3, verse 3, and elsewhere. However, these things are certain. 1. That the least glimpse of Christ's countenance is exceedingly refreshful and savoury to the spiritual senses. 2. That Christ's excellencies are delightsome to all the spiritual senses, to the smell as well as to the eye, ear, etc. The whole soul and all his faculties have abundant matter in him for delighting and refreshing them all. 3. The more senses be exercised on Christ, and the more sensible, so to speak, he become to unto us, he will be the more lovely and pleasant, beds of spices and flowers of perfume in the garden, to them that lie amongst them, are so savoury as Christ is, when the senses of the soul are exercised to discern him. The fifth thing, instance, is his lips. The bride's lips were spoken of in chapter 4, verse 3 and 11, and cleared to signify her speech. By proportion they hold forth in him the loveliness of his word, wherein is especially lovely, in that he magnifies it above all his nature, Psalm 138, verse 2, and makes it often sweet as the honey and the honeycomb to his people. This may be looked on, one, as it respects the matter spoken by him, out of whose mouth many gracious words proceeded while in the flesh, even to the admiration of his hearers, Luke 4, verse 22, so that upon conviction they say, never man spoke as this man speaks, John 7, verse 46. Or 2, it may look to Christ's manner of speaking, and his fitness to communicate his mind to his people, as lips are the organs of speaking, so he hath grace poured into his lips, Psalm 45, verse 2, that makes all his words gracious, as being formed or anointed by them. Thus it takes in that holy art, skill and dexterity, wherewith Christ is furnished, to speak for the consolation of a believer, especially under sad exercises, as it is Isaiah 50, verse 4. He hath the tongue of the learned, to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Both these, in this result, come to one, and this being a special piece of Christ's loveliness to his people, conducing exceedingly to the bride's scope here, and the analogy being clear, and lips being frequently made use of in Scripture to signify speech or words, we conceive that they may well be taken so here, especially considering that all the parts of the commendation will agree well to his words. 1. They are like lilies. That is pleasant and savoury. So words spoken in season are often called pleasant and sweet like honey. Proverbs 16, verse 24. They are said to be like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 25, 11. His words then may well be compared to lilies. 2. They are not common words. Therefore it must not be ordinary lilies that will set them forth, but they are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Such lilies we are not acquaint with, and nature, though excellent in its effects, yet comes short in furnishing fit resemblances to represent Christ. And what is in him to the full? These lilies, dropping myrrh, signify one, a savouriness and a cordial efficacy in the matter, like myrrh proving comfortable to those it falls or drops upon. 2. Dropping shows abundance, seasonableness, and continuedness therein, so as he still furnisheth such strengthening efficacy and influence, as if it were ever dropping and never dried up, as the phrase was, chapter 4, verse 11. As these well agree, either to Christ the speaker, who never wants a seasonable word, or to the word spoken, which in respect of his effects endures forever. This must be an excellent beloved, says she, who speaks much, and never a word falls from her lips, but it is precious and savoury, like any cordial to the souls of his people, especially in their fainting fits, and there is ever some good word to be gotten from him, far from the rough speeches that many use, but oh so pleasant and kindly as his words are. Observe 1. There is a special loveliness in our Lord Jesus' words to his people. How much of this appears throughout the 4th chapter of this song, and what love appears in all his promises. Yea, in the titles that he gives to his people, every one is, as it were, big, a child of strong consolation to them. 2. Christ's words have a special refreshing efficacy in them, and can comfort, refresh, and sustain drooping sick souls. He sends out his word, and it healeth them. 3. Those who love Christ himself truly have also a high esteem of his word, and are much delighted with that. And where there is little esteem of his word, there is but little esteem of himself. They who have tasted the sweetness of the word do highly esteem of Christ himself. 4. The word of Christ is as Christ's own lips, and does sweetly set out his thoughts of love to sinners. It is good reading of Christ's loveliness out of his own word and from his own mouth. Where there hath been a sweetness felt in the word, it should be turned over to the commendation of Christ that spoke it, as a proof of the reality of his excellent work. 6. The word is never rightly made use of, though it should fill the head with knowledge, till it be savoury to the inward man and spiritual senses. And it is that which makes it lovely, when the virtue and consolation that foams from it is felt. 7. All the consolations of the word, which come not out at once, neither can we so receive them, but it drops but little and little in continuance, and therefore daily should men draw from these wells of salvation. 8. Observe from the scope that Christ's word, known by experience, will lift and set Christ up in the heart beyond all beloveds, and that the unacquaintedness of many with Christ's lips, and the consolations that abound in his word, makes them so ready to slight him, and set up their idols above him. The scope saith further, that she was acquaint with his words, and the refreshfulness of them, and in this she is differenced from others. Whence, observe 9, that believers are acquainted with the sweetness of Christ's words, otherwise than any in the world are. Christ is another thing to them, and his word is so also than to all the world beside. It is a good sign where Christ's lips are so lovely. Verse 14. His hands are as gold wings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. The 6th and 7th particulars instance to commend Christ are in verse 14. The 6th is his hands. The hands are the instruments of action, as the lips are of speaking. They are commended that they are as gold rings, that is, as men or women's hands are adorned with gold rings, so his hands have a native loveliness beyond these. Yet this commendation, as all the former, answers not fully. Therefore it is added, they are set with beryl. This is a precious stone put in Aaron's breastplate, Exodus 39:13. To be set with it signifies as preciousness, so rare artifice, and such is seen in the right setting of precious stone. By our Lord's hands may be understood that powerful activity whereby he is fitted to bring about what he pleaseth, and that power which he exercises, especially in the works of grace, as on verse 4 was cleared, or we may understand the effects produced by that his power, or his works, which are exceeding glorious, as Psalm 109, verse 27, that they may know, O Lord, that this is thy hand, that is, that thou, Lord, hast done it. So his hands signify such works, especially, wherein his divine power, art and skill do manifest themselves for the good of his people. Both agree well together, for excellent power and skill produce excellent effects, and excellent effects demonstrate the excellent qualifications of the worker. This being a main piece of Christ's commendation, and which doth hold him forth to be exceeding lovely above all to the believer, which is the scope, may well be taken here as a meaning, especially being subjoined to the commendation of his words. For our Lord Jesus doth not only say well, but also doth well. He is a prophet mighty both in word and deed. Luke 24:19. The commendation suits with his works, as if there were none of them but what are adorned, as it were, with excellent gold rings, there being much glory, grace, wisdom, and skill shining in them all. They are honourable and glorious. Psalm 111, verse 3. Yea, great and marvellous are the works of the Lord God Almighty. Revelation 15:4. These are the deserved epithets of his actions. In some, it is as if she had said, ask ye what my beloved is, more than others. If ye saw but a glimpse of the white and red that is in his cheeks, and if ye heard the sweet words that proceed from his mouth, And if he knew the excellent works which he hath performed, even to admiration for the good of his people, and how much loveliness appears in all these, he would, no doubt, say to me, he is the cheapest among 10,000. Observe 1. Christ is an active husband, having hands and working with them for the good of his bride. A piece of his work we heard of, chapter 3, verse 9, in that noble chariot, he is no idle spectator. He worketh hitherto. John 5, verse 17. 2. All our Lord Jesus' works are exceeding excellent and beautiful, and when rightly discerned, they will appear wonderful, honourable, and glorious, as proceeding from him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Isaiah 28:29. What a curious and excellent piece of work is that chariot, or the covenant of redemption signified thereby, chapter 3, verse 9. There are many shining, well-set jewels and rings upon every finger of his hands. There is nothing that can be done better than what we have done. The works of Christ in our redemption do hold forth infinite skill and gloriousness to be in the worker. All of them are so wisely contrived and exquisitely executed. 3. Christ's works do exceedingly endear him, and that deservedly to his people, and do infallibly demonstrate his worth above all beloveds in the world, who is like unto him, who can do great works, such as he hath done. This makes heaven to resound with the praises of what this beloved hath done for his people. 4. Believers should be acquaint both with Christ's words and works, and should be well versed in the knowledge of the excellency that are in him them both, that so they may be the more affected with him themselves, and be more able to commend him to others. 5. Where Christ is lovely, all his works will be delightsome, and it is by acquaintance with, and observation of, his excellent works, that the hearts of his people come to take him up, and be rightly affected with him. 6. As ignorance of the excellency of Christ's works, especially of the work of redemption, makes many slight Christ, and prefer others to him, for she would discover the daughters of Jerusalem their mistake of him, by instancing this among other things. So it is kindly like thing to have an honourable esteem of Christ's works in the heart. 7. Although the devil and men's idols seem to promise much to their lovers, when they suit and entice them, yet never one indeed can equal Christ, or compare with him in respect of what he hath done for his bride. And this sets him up incomparably above them all. His hands, in respect of his magnificent works, are adorned, as it were, with gold rings, whereas they have hands, but work not for the help and relief of their lovers. Psalm 115, verse 7. The seventh part of this demonstration of Christ's worth is from his belly. The word in the original is the same word, which verse 4 is rendered bowels, and we rather use it so here as it signifieth bowels in the native signification of it, as not knowing why it should be altered in this verse, especially considering that whatever it is attributed to God, it is translated bowels, as Isaiah 63:15, where is the sounding of thy bowels? And Jeremiah 31:20, my bowels are moved for him. Reading it then thus, his bowels are as bright ivory, etc. The words, at the very first, would seem to signify the intense love and tender affection wherewith our Lord Jesus, who is full of grace, is filled and stuffed, to say so, for the behoof and good of his people, so that no mother is so compassionately affected towards the fruit of her womb as he is towards his own. This exposition is confirmed. 1. From the ordinary signification of the word bowels, when it is applied to God, as Isaiah 63:15 and Jeremiah 31:20, and it is borrowed from the affection that mothers have to their children, whose bowels yearn on them, as 1 Kings 3:26, and so Joseph was affected towards his brethren, Genesis 43:30. Hence the word, both in the Hebrew and Greek, in the Old and New Testament, which is made use of to set forth the Lord's tender compassion, flows from a root that signifieth bowels. 2. The scope will confirm this, for is there anything that makes Christ more lovely and admirable than his love, which makes the prophet cry out, Micah 7:18, Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, etc., because thou delightest in mercy? Or is there any other thing that more commends him, as a beloved profitable to all, than his love? Love in a husband is a special property. Now Christ loved his church, and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. It is not like, therefore, that this is omitted. And 3. It follows well on the commendation of his works for and about his people, as showing the fountain from whence they proceed. The commendation of this is excellent. 1. It is as bright ivory. Ivory is rarely and singly pure and pleasant, being made of elephants' teeth. Bright is added to show that it is of the best sort, as all that is in Christ is. 2. It is overlaid with sapphires. That was a stone in Aaron's breastplate, and also is reckoned one of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:19, which shows that it is very precious, though we know not the particular properties of it. The word overlaid may be from the original rendered curiously set or enamelled. In some here his love is described as most lovely, clean and pleasant, like ivory, rich and precious like sapphires, and well ordered and wisely vented for the good of his people, as bright ivory curiously enamelled with sapphires. His love is a most excellent, curious and pleasant object, the like whereof is not to be found amongst all the beloveds in the world. This verse commends Christ's heart and inside, which is unsearchable as to its height, depth, breadth and length. It may therefore be hard, and some way hazardous, to offer doctrines on, or to form expressions concerning that which passeth knowledge, Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. The comprehending experimental knowledge of it will be the best commentary on it, yet these things are clear and safe. 1. There is singular love, affection, and bowels in our Lord Jesus Christ to his people. So singular that there is none can compare with him in this. No husband, nay, no wife. It passeth the love of women. No tender-hearted mother, and much less any idol, can compete with him in this. It's inconceivable in itself, and it is wonderful in its effects. 2. There is nothing that will contribute to make believers see Jesus Christ as admirable in himself, and lovely to them, than right apprehension of his love. This is the constraining, ravishing, engaging, and soul-inebriating consideration of Christ. The conceiving of him rightly is his admirable love, and they will never esteem of Christ rightly, who discern not that it is, as it were, his crown, and the believing of it is in a sort the putting the crown on his head. Amongst all his excellencies, none takes the believer more up than his love, and nothing is more remarkable in him than that, and right thoughts of Christ's love is no ill token. 3. Our Lord Jesus, his love and bowels, are a rich jewel when seen, a precious stately sight. Bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires, is but a small and dark shadow of it. Christ's love is a possession beyond jewels, a very beautiful object to look on, beyond the most excellent creature. It is both a wonder and a heartbreak that it is so little thought of, and that men are not more delighted with it. 4. Although there be much in many mouths of Christ's love, yet there are few that really know and believe the love that he hath to his people, 1 John 3:1, as this is the cause that so few love him, and why so many set up other beloveds beside him. So the solid faith of this, and the expectation of good from him, have a great engaging virtue to draw sinners to him, Hebrews 11 verse 6, and for that end it is made use of here. 5. Whatever seeming smiles idols may give to their lovers, yet will they not prove lovers in the end to them, for that is proper to Christ. He only hath strong love, and bowels of affection to his own to the end. But other lovers in the end will fail men. Only our Lord Jesus continueth a loving husband to the end. For whom he loves to the end. 6. It is beyond all peradventure, good and desirable, to be matched with Jesus Christ, where so much honour, riches, power, wisdom, loveliness, and love meet altogether. For the scope of this, and of all the rest of the commendations, is to engage sinners to match with him. 7. There is no cause to be jealous of Christ's love. His people have a most loving husband, and never a spot or ground of jealousy hath defiled his bowels since the world began. But they are, to this day are, and will be for ever, as bright ivory. 8. Christ's love is excellent in itself, and is also excellent in the way of communicating itself to his people. Therefore it is not as sapphires that are confusedly cast together, but they are artificially set. Or our Lord Jesus vents not his love fondly, to speak with reverence, or imprudently, but most wisely, skilfully, and seasonably, so it may be good for the good of his people, not as a fond and too indulgent mother, that gives that which is even hurtful because the child desires it, but as a wise father who gives that which is useful, though it be unpleasant. He guides his love by discretion and according to expediency, as John 16:7, it is expedient for you that I go. And therefore he will go, even though they were even made sad by it. 9. Although some pieces of Christ's love, being considered in themselves, seem not so pleasant and lovely, yet precious stones not rightly set, yet when all are seen together, and everything taken up as in its own place, and proportionally corresponding with one another, and especially in respect of the fountain of love from which they come, they will then, being all looked on together, be seen to be very beautiful and pleasant and well ordered, like bright ivory, that is regularly and curiously enamelled, or indented with sapphires. The time comes when Christ's love will be thought to be exquisitely and wisely let out and conveyed, even in these things wherein it is most suspected now by his own. Verse 15. This recording ends on page 338.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.